The reading this morning is from Acts 9, verse, and it's the conversion of Saul. In the meantime, Saul kept up his violent threats of murder against the followers of the Lord. He went to the high priest and asked for letters of introduction to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he should find there any followers of the way of the Lord, he'd be able to arrest them, both men and women, and bring them back to Jerusalem. As Saul was coming near the city of Damascus, suddenly a light from the sky flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" he asked. "I am Jesus, whom you persecute," the voice said. "But get up and go into the city where you'll be told what you must do." The men who were travelling with Saul had stopped, not saying a word. They heard the voice, but they couldn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground and opened his eyes, but couldn't see a thing. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. For 3 days he was not able to see, and during that time he did not eat or drink anything. There was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. He had a vision in which the Lord said to him, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he answered. And the Lord said to him, "Get ready and go to Straight Street, and at the house of Judas, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man called Ananias come in and place his hands on him so he might see again."
God, as O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover our peace, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Pat Alexander was born in Sydney in 1937. He was raised on a farm in Oberon, New South Wales, and at the age of 33, he and his wife moved to Sydney, where he got a job with the Australian Broadcasting Commission in the mailroom, and he spent a lot of his working life there. Pat Alexander talks about having two special highlights in his life. One happened, the first one happened in October 1980, because he used to write a few little songs and poems and things like that. Some were a bit silly, and in October 1980, he sent one of these songs to Slim Dusty. Joy McKeon, Slim's wife, Joy McKeon, played the audio tape, because he put it on audio tape and sent it down there. And Joy McKeon kind of liked it. You know, it took a little bit to convince Slim, but ended up recording it. And it became a huge hit, this song. It was even on Countdown, you know when you used to watch the top 10, you know, and this week, number one, this song, okay? And part of it goes like this: "We drink at the town and country where the atmosphere is great. I love to have a beer with Duncan because Duncan's my mate." Now, this was written by Pat Alexander, sung by Slim Dusty, huge hit. This was his first special highlight of his life, having written this song, and goes to number one with Slim. The second highlight for Pat Alexander happened 3 years later in 1984. 1971, his then 10-year-old daughter wanted them to go to church and to thank God for their baby, little baby sister, for her little baby sister. And so off they go, and that started this close connection between Pat Alexander's family and this really welcoming local church. Pat would sometimes go, sometimes he wouldn't go, but whenever he did, he was not particularly keen to go. But as he went over the years, the message began to sink in that he wasn't good enough for God and that God's forgiveness was there for him and that God would welcome him if only he stopped ignoring Jesus. Then one Sunday morning in 1984 at church, even though he wasn't paying particular attention that day, Pat experienced God stepping into his life and it turned him around. That ordinary Sunday in 1984, Pat Alexander became a follower of Jesus. The Bible verse in the middle of the sermon was John 5:24. Jesus said, "Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but have already passed from death to life." And in that moment, Pat Alexander had a meeting with the living God, and it turned his life around. He said that the truth of being confronted by the utter perfection of Jesus, in light of Pat's own life and his struggles and his sin, it absolutely floored him. He realized that in the cross of Jesus, he was forgiven and that he had gone from death to life. That song success that he had, it was a fleeting thing, but this was a permanent, enduring thing for him. Conversion to the way of Jesus. Now, it's important this morning to recognize that this happens in all kinds of ways. Okay, and what we've read of Saul here, it's not an exemplar for every person that comes to faith in Jesus. That for me, it was growing up in a Christian household and being surrounded by extended family, for whom faith in Jesus shaped their lives to the point. As a teenager, I recognised that this faith in Jesus stuff was real and accepted that and intentionally followed along the way of Jesus. For other people, it's this dramatic, almost Paul experience of coming to follow Jesus. And one thing I've learned over the years is that there's also these ongoing conversions that happen for us. We can talk about that maybe in terms of the word sanctification, one of these churchy words. Sanctification, the process of growing in maturity in Christ and made more holy, more and more into the likeness of Christ. But maybe it can be expressed also in these ongoing conversions, a bit like the experience of Ananias. That there's this ongoing moulding and shaping. Do I like everything that God asks of me? No. Do I get challenged by this same God about the way that I live and the choices that I make? Absolutely. But this is who God is, the God who confronts us, who challenges us, at times contradicts us, and draws us closer into the people that God wants us to be. These are the things that I need to give into, or as someone said at one table on Wednesday, things that I need to embrace about what God is asking of me. Maybe there's these ongoing conversions, being drawn closer and closer to what God asks of us. Let's look at Ananias. And then we'll look at Saul a little bit here. So Ananias, just one day, going about his business, and God says to him, "Ananias, I want you to go," and where are we here? "I want you to get up and go to the street named Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment, he is praying, he's seeing a vision, I want you to lay your hands on him so that he might regain his sight." Ananias, I want you to go to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias starts freaking out. That's a paraphrase. Sometimes, see, it's about listening to God. Sometimes God calls us to go to people we don't like. But man, this call was for Ananias to go to Saul of Tarsus. The very first verse that Margot read, meanwhile, Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And so Ananias there goes, you want me to do what? To quote John McEnroe, you can't be serious. Lord, is my name on this roll, this list that Saul has of Christians, is my name on there? You want me to go to him? How extraordinary that Ananias went. Amongst all the things that we read in this extraordinary story, this is one of them. How extraordinary that Ananias went. But this is what was happening in the life of the early church. We read this sort of stuff everywhere in Acts. They had to wrestle with so much and come to terms with so much change. And they responded to the prompting of God's Spirit to do stuff that they had never done before. So much to wrestle with, so much to come to terms with, so much change. And that's what we're going to hear about next week when we look at Peter, the changes that he was asked to make as more and more Gentiles become Christians. What did that mean for the Jewish Christians? All those kind of questions. See, but for Ananias, here is a God moment. It was a God moment for Saul and a God moment for Ananias. And for us, there are those moments that happen where we need to listen and be open to God's leading. At times, we might need to just check that with someone else, that we might be hearing correctly. We don't hear that in Ananias here. So that even though it might not make sense, or we question it, when it is a God moment, there is a reason that God wants us to do it. There was a reason that God wanted Ananias to go to Straight Street. It was to lay hands on this man Saul and to receive his sight again. And man, we should read verse 17 again and again. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Somewhere between this vision that Ananias has and him knocking on that door, this is a God moment for him. And he knows that God has changed this man's life. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus has sent me to you. Brother Saul. Now, Saul was a devout Pharisee. He was extremely well-versed in the Torah, the law of Moses. He was a great thinker, and this continues to be the case, that he's this deep, deep thinker. But this very devout Pharisee, and he talks about this in his letters at various times, but along with that went certain expectations of Messiah. Okay. So he walks along the Damascus Road persecuting Christians because he believes that Jesus was not the Messiah. The Messiah would be someone who was favoured by God. And this Jesus, who these Christian people are talking about, was clearly not favoured by God because he's crucified, and that was a sign of God's curse, as a Pharisee would have believed. So this Jesus could not have been the Messiah because of that. there is no way that the Messiah would be crucified in Paul's and Saul's understanding of God. He was doing what he believed was necessary by his understanding of God. That's not a valid excuse for what he was doing. We're just trying to get inside his head a little bit as to what was driving him, what was motivating him. But then his mind is completely and utterly blown by meeting this Jesus, this one who he had heard Stephen witness to just in the previous chapter. Remember, they're laying their cloaks at Saul, who's going, "This is good stuff," as Stephen is killed. But he would have heard Stephen see this Jesus. And now Saul meets this Jesus who is alive. The one who Saul knew as dead but is alive to Saul, speaking to him now. So for Saul, it's not just a change in his mindset, but his whole understanding of God, his whole understanding of life, of faith, of his very existence is changed. What does this mean for his understanding of God? Well, this Jesus who died was not cursed. This was the way that God was rolling out salvation to God's people. As Saul, now Paul, would later write to the Roman Christians, this means that the death of this Jesus was not for his sake, but for ours. He would soon write to the Christians in Rome, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You know, some of us, that was a memory verse for some of us when we were kids. John Wesley thought that he was living out a very good religious life in the way he thought would please God. But then on the 24th of May, 1738, he writes, "I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." And along with his brother Charles and George Whitfield, England and Wales were never the same. His brother Charles would write these thousands of hymns. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me, who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me?" We might have that next slide there. Thanks, Gemma. Just the previous one. Now, you mightn't be able to see this too well, but I went looking for paint. I said, "Oh, surely there's some paintings that have been done over the centuries of Saul's conversion." And it was really interesting because there are lots and lots of really complicated paintings of big crowd scenes of people with Saul and other people, and there were horses and all sorts of stuff. Some of them were like a bit of a Where's Wally picture to try and find Saul in the midst of it. Yeah. But then there was this one by Domenico Morelli. Domenico Morelli in 1876. And it's a bit hard to see, but here's Saul here, just laying on the ground, not being able to see. Here's one of his scrolls over here talks about he had a list of people that he was taking to the synagogue in Damascus of Christians that he was going to get. Someone who commentated on his painting said, "Oh, maybe also a bit of a hint towards the writings that Paul would do." And then just some people in the background, the light coming down, and Saul just reaching out his hand, just being stunned by this moment of meeting with Jesus. Saul spends 3 days without being able to see. He neither eats nor drinks. 3 days, so much time to think. So much time to think. So much time for things to go over and over and over in this Pharisee's head about God, this encounter with Jesus. And then the visit by Ananias, who lays hands on him. And that's not a magical thing. It's not laying hands on people. It certainly is an act of healing here for Saul, certainly an act of healing here. But also there's this sense of this is an act of grace, an act of love. It's an act of solidarity, as it were, that this is the laying of hands of joining in one mind to seek God's blessing, to affirm that this is good, this is what God is wanting. Just to draw things to a bit of a close, conversion. And as I said, we're going to spend about 4 weeks looking at Paul's journey in various places across the Mediterranean, ending in basically house arrest in Rome. But conversion to the way of Jesus is not simply being bad one day and then being good. It's not a matter of choosing to live a good moral life. It may have some moral implications or consequences, but it's a change of the heart. It's a change of your identity. That even though our experience may not be like Saul's, that's the common ground. It's a change of who we are. And this is certainly the case for Saul. He begins soon after to visit the synagogue, but it's not to persecute. It's to preach Christ crucified. How extraordinary. He begins to proclaim Jesus as the Son of God. I started with a conversion story, and I want to finish with a conversion story. And some of you who are very familiar with the writings of C.S. Lewis would have read this numerous times. Okay? And of course, one of the people that impacted C.S. Lewis's understanding of faith and God was J.R.R. Tolkien, Lord of the Rings, Hobbit, all that sort of stuff, and they would spend lots of times together and walking around the College of Magdalene and other places there. And there was another bloke that would walk with them. Can't remember his name. A bit like Michael Collins, but the other bloke, can't remember him. But anyway, so Tolkien and Lewis would walk around, and this is how C.S. Lewis, in Surprised by Joy, describes this moment. You must picture me alone in that room in Magdalene College, night after night, feeling, whenever my mind lifted even for a second from my work, the steady, unrelenting approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. And so, as Paul wrote at the end of his letter to the church in Ephesus, so that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, who will tell you everything. He's a dear brother and faithful minister in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are and to encourage your hearts. Peace be to the whole community. And it's really great to look at these letters and these blessings that he gives. Here is someone who now recognizes peace, rather than murderous threats. Peace be to the whole community and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who have an undying love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.